Oh God, we do pray for your Holy Spirit. It's described as a rushing wind, as a descending dove. It's described as oil anointed. Your Holy Spirit that comes into the niches of every place of our hearts and fills us, comforts us, disturbs us, and fills us with our sin, but heals us and leads us into your very presence. We pray for that Holy Spirit to fall upon us now as we are looking at your word, and we pray that its meaning and application to our everyday lives would be revealed to us, and that we would leave here a little more devoted to prayer as we look at prayer this morning and what Jesus taught his disciples about prayer. So thank you for this time of worship. I thank you for the fellowship that is amongst us. We pray that will deepen and grow. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So ask, seek, and knock. This morning we're going to look at a great passage of Scripture. It's found in Luke 13, the first 9 verses. If you have your Bible or smartphone or something, want to follow around, because we're going to have it up on the screen. We're going to take kind of an expository approach to this, which I enjoy doing, love doing. This is a passage of Scripture that Jesus is talking to his disciples about prayer, or the disciples ask the question and Jesus taught them about prayer. And I think there's within each of us this sort of yearning for God. Some people have described it as a God-shaped vacuum, but we learn for this relationship. And in the center of a relationship is to be able to communicate, to talk with God. And God yearns to communicate and talk with us too. And so how do we do that? How do we do that and understand that? Sometimes we have these questions about our prayers. They seem like they're hitting the ceilings. You know, are we doing it right? Why are some prayers unanswered? Other questions we have, is like, it talks about praying continually. How do we do that and maintain a job? All those kinds of questions we have about prayer. And so, we're not going to answer them all this morning, but Jesus has got some very interesting and profound things that he teaches here from Luke. You will notice as we get into this, there is a, we'll see it when we get to it. I'll just mention that when we get to it. Okay, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." I think one of the first things to notice that, and maybe one of the most precious things that's in this passage, is why the disciples ask. Jesus was praying in a certain place. All four Gospels describe Jesus praying all the time. Jesus was continually praying. Lots of times going off by himself someplace to pray, devoted to prayer. And the disciples notice this, right? They see that, and they say to him, "Teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Now remember, some of the disciples were with John, and Jesus called them, and so John had taught his disciples to pray too, and so that's what that reference is to there, those who had probably been one of the disciples that might have been with John. He says, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Now, I don't know if you are like me, but there are times when I have wondered to myself, and now we'll talk about it out loud, what was Jesus doing when he was praying, right? Because we believe that Jesus, as a member of the Trinity, God, 3 in 1, this big divine mystery that's hard to understand, but we do believe that Jesus is God. So who was he praying to, and what was he praying, and why was he praying? Because he knew all the answers to those questions that I said up front, about, why sometimes our prayers are unanswered, or how we do. Jesus knew all that, and yet, he prayed. And prayed all the time. And so he is modeling for us, how much we need to be in prayer and conversation with God. Just think about this, your closest relationship, whether it's your spouse or a close friend that you have, your closest, your parents maybe. What does it, if you did not talk to them, and did not talk to them on a regular basis, it would be awkward, right? You wouldn't feel the closeness and the connection that you do. And sometimes when we've been away from or estranged from a friend or something's happened in our relationship, maybe with a significant other, and there's this awkwardness that sometimes needs to be talked out and communicated out. And so Jesus gives the disciples then this model prayer. Sometimes I hear it called the disciples' prayer. Sometimes we refer to the Lord's prayer. And what we notice, and I started to point out at the beginning, is as we look here in Luke, it's going to seem a little different to you than when we pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, together in church or other times as we've learned it traditionally. If you look in Matthew's Gospel, it's there in almost the entire form that we know it in. No, it has kind of evolved to our sort of traditional way of praying that prayer. But in Scriptures, in Luke, we find it in Luke and Matthew. Matthew has more of the words that we know as the traditional prayer. But the outline is still the same in there. And so Jesus teaches them this prayer. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. And that's a great place to stop. I mean, and talk for a second. Father. Father. You see how significant that is? The first thing Jesus does is teach them about the intimacy of a relationship. He invites them to call God Father. That intimate relationship. It's not some unknowable God, but it's someone within with whom they could have a relationship. And then he says, hallowed be your name. And hallowed is kind of an antiquated word. We say hallowed maybe when you go to the UGA and walk down those hallowed halls, you know. Or maybe you teachers are walking down those hallowed halls of your schools this week. And that's a way that we use that word. But what it really means is holy. Holy. And that's, you know, holy is something we could have an entire series on sometimes, with the holiness of God. But when I think of holy, and particularly in the context of this scripture, I actually think of something I read by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a lot of wonderful little books. The Cost of Discipleship is the classic, but he also wrote one called Life Together that I'd love to do a series on sometime. But he also wrote one called Christ as Center. Christ as Center. And it's really his teaching about, you know, the theology of how we can know God and who Christ was and what Christ came to do and how we can grow in Him. And so the name of the book is Christ the Center, I think. Not Christ the Center. I think it's literally Christ the Center. And you would think that maybe what he was talking about, the first thing he would talk about would be that we need to put Christ first, put Christ as the center. And he does talk about that. But he says that the approach to the understanding of God, that is not the beginning of place where we start to understand God. The beginning place is to understand limits. Limits. So what limits? Limits to our understanding of our capacity to understand who God is. He says there's two eternal questions sort of out there in the universe. It's like, first of all, how did this world come into being, right? That's one of the questions that's asked. The other one is, what is the meaning of life? Those are two eternal questions that human beings have. And he says how did it come into being, that science tries to answer that. And then he says that what is the meaning of life, that the arts try to answer that. But he says those are the wrong kinds of questions. It's not what, it's not how, but it's who. It's who. And the beginning of understanding of our relationship with God is understanding that God is different. God is holy and God is different, but God is a who. God is a person, not a thing, not, you know, some idea. God is a relationship. And when we start there, then we can get to understanding. So Jesus, at the very beginning, Father, holy is your name. He invites us in this understanding that it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. And then he says, your kingdom come. Now, as we pray that prayer sometimes, your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Matthew, it says that. He might have said it here too, and when it was being written, you know, Luke just kind of abbreviated. I don't know, but you know, the implication is here: your kingdom come. And I want to tell you something. I have been weary and discouraged lately about this part of that prayer. I have now, and I know a lot of you, and I know a lot of you who have worked for this same kind of thing. But I tell you, I've spent my entire ministry believing this thing about the kingdom of God and bringing in, ushering in the reign of God and trying to work for God's kingdom to come here as it is in heaven as we pray every Sunday, and to see places when you would see these little places where the inbreaking of God's kingdom would come into focus. It was so encouraging. But lately, here lately, it just seems like everywhere you look, there's death and destruction and terror and hate and hate, hate everywhere you turn. And it's so, I'm so weary of that. And yet there is this central thing that we believe in, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And I don't know that all of this that's happening is pointing to the signs that Christ's return is imminent, or if it is just a sign that we need to be working and seeing the main things and refocusing what we're doing in the world and our efforts. You know, God sees the big picture. We just see, you know, our part, and we see the moment in time that we're in. But to understand that God's kingdom is, you know, as we read in Revelation, this idea of God's kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven, you know, that's going to come about some way. It may be tomorrow. It may be 1,000 years from now. But God's kingdom is at hand, and God's kingdom is working, and that's where we find ourselves in the world. Then he says, give us each day our daily bread. I knew there was a reason why I was supposed to bring my iPad down here. Okay, I was going to read you the lyrics of this Nicole Nordeman CD. Can somebody pull it up on Google that real quick? Somebody Google Nicole Nordeman. Let's see who can do it fastest. Nicole Nordeman, gratitude lyrics. Who can do it fastest? I had this on my iPad, and that's when I used my iPad in the other service, and I was going like, I know this sermon, I don't need my iPad. But this was the reason. You got it? Y'all are so slow. Who's got it? There's not a prize. It's a song.
I got
it. Who's got them? Okay, right here. Okay. So.
No competition.
All right. Very good. That was awesome. All right. So, as I think about the fact that I've been more discouraged about the kingdom, But this has always disturbed me, to give us each day our daily bread, because we know that even in our community, even here in this very church this morning, some people came looking for daily bread. You know, there are people that live right here amongst us that don't have that daily bread. And then the greater understanding of what we're asking for, that we're asked for the protection to keep children safe, and that we would keep, this world at peace, but yet it's not. And so Nicole Nordeman wrote this beautiful song called Gratitude, and this lyric is something that you know, sometimes that I kind of think about and pray alongside, at least this understanding of what she meant in this lyric. As I encounter that, and it says this: daily bread, give us daily bread. Bless our bodies, keep our children fed. Fill our cups and then fill them up again tonight. Wrap us up and warm us through, tucked away beneath our sturdy roofs. Let us slumber safe from danger's view this time. Or maybe not today. Maybe you'll provide in other ways. And if that's the case, then she come to the chorus. We give thanks to you with gratitude, a lesson learned to hunger after you, that a starry sky offers a better view if no roof is overhead, and if we never taste that bread. Yeah, these powerful lyrics, but maybe some sister in Christ who got to a deep understanding of this as we pray that. We pray for daily bread. We prayed for daily bread for the world, but we also prayed for daily bread for us. And when it doesn't come, in whatever form, whatever metaphor you want to use, that maybe the reason we don't have it is God is trying to teach us to hunger after Him, to thirst after Him in His righteousness. Thanks. That was good. You win. You get one of the prizes out there. take a cup. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against you. I want to tell you, I think one of the most heroic and one of the most courageous things that, and most powerful things that that we can ever do as human beings is to ask another person that we've wronged for forgiveness. It's hard to do. It's hard to say, I was wrong. I hurt you. Forgive me. Because we want to say, but. It's a hard thing to do. And as I look around in the world, there are complicated, nuanced, very immense problems that are out there. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I just mentioned, worked for, gave his life, was actually a martyr because he was trying to have Hitler assassinated. So sometimes steps have to be taken. You know, if Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it's good enough for me. But I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer would also say, you know, that the key is if we can live and see this kingdom of asking for forgiveness and receiving forgiveness, and this mutuality is like, sometimes I'm going to hurt you, sometimes you're going to hurt me, but, you know, here and now, let's learn to forgive one another and to love one another. And I know it's complicated, but I think we don't need to put the buts, okay? We don't need the buts of, you know, what if ISIS showed up at our door? We need to say, you know, that usually doesn't happen, right? But I do interact with my family. I do interact with other church members and people in general. And I know that I fall short of being the person that I am, that I do things and take actions and do things that hurt people. So to be able to do that powerful thing, to ask forgiveness of another person, and then when someone asks for forgiveness of us, to give it, and not to be historical about it, you know. Well, you did this thing to me, you know. No, forgive and move on. Forgive our sins. And then lead us not into temptation. You know, and I'm reminded, you know, Jesus, you know, we all go through dark valleys and in dark places. And we'd rather not go there. Jesus himself prayed that. We see in the garden, you know, this thing can pass, let it pass. 1 Corinthians tells us that there's no temptation that's not common to man, right? We're going to get tempted in this world. Rather not. But we're going to be tempted. But when we are, you know, the Spirit has given us a way out. That's what it says too. You know, there's no temptation so great that God's Spirit is not there to be present with us and to lead us out. But lead us not into temptation. And then Jesus continues. That's all of the prayer that we find there in Luke. But Jesus continues on. And in his teaching, I think we see some maybe parts of the Lord's Prayer that are in Matthew that we pray. But he said to them kind of a strange little parable here. He says, is this font too small? He didn't say that. Is this font too small? Okay. I always worry about that when I'm making these slides. Okay. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Okay. And so we have this picture, you know. And, you know, we, through our lens of living in contemporary life in our neighborhoods, can imagine the scenario, right? Somebody comes over to our house at midnight, a friend, it says, and says, you know, my relatives from my town have come in, and I need some food. I need to borrow some food. And they're like, dude, it's midnight. My kids are in bed. You know, doesn't say come back tomorrow, but it says no. And so we think of it in this context. Sometimes I think because we put things in our context, we sometimes miss some nuanced meaning, or sometimes even the main meaning. But as I was thinking about maybe how to explain this to start with, and I thought about, you know, neighbors knocking, I thought about the relationship that we have with the neighbor's dog. A lot of you know that I live across the street from Julie Rogers, and they have a dog named Bexley. And we love Bexley. Bexley is a you know, extended part of our family. He's over a lot. And when we first moved, Bexley was about a year old, and so he would come over, and, you know, we were just getting to know him, and we kept this little tub that had like dog treats in it. And so every time, you know, we'd come home and Bexley would see us from the yard across the street. And he'd come running down, you know, and we'd give him a treat and all that kind of stuff. So Bexley began to depend on those treats, I think. And so, you know, about a year, he was still kind of a puppy and kind of a big puppy at the time. But over the next year, Bexley's a big boy. Yeah. And so Julie, you know, and the vet decided that he needed not have so many treats. And so Julie said, you know, we need to watch giving treats to Bexley. You know, I mean, we appreciate you and love you as a neighbor, but quit giving my dog food all the time. So, well, Bexley was hurt by this. And we would come home, and Bexley would come in, hey, Bexley, and then we'd go inside the house, and after a while, Bexley would start barking at our door, you know, and then he would bark, and it's like, we can't give him treats. Don't answer it. And so I remember actually doing this one time. I said, Teresa, just he'll go away. He'll just don't give him treats. And then all of a sudden he moved over to another door and started barking at that door. It's like I'm hungry. So you know, I look out and he has his big brown eyes. Like so, I give him a carrot. You know, that carrot went to heaven. But he doesn't do that as much anymore. But you know, this. But that picture of somebody who's just out there and won't quit. And so you know, it as we read this and kind of maybe read it from not understanding the contextual part of what it would have sounded like to someone living at the time of Jesus in the Middle East there. You know, and we put it in like in our neighborhoods down on Springwood. You know, it may sound a little bit different. You know, we might get this idea that if we want to get our prayers answered, that we just really need to be just like praying and praying and praying and praying. And I think in one part, Jesus invites us in this relationship that just like little kids and some of us, we don't know the answers. And we don't know how to ask the questions. We don't need to ask, and maybe our social skills aren't as evolved as they should be. That's okay. But there is a contextual part that changes the meaning. And that is to understand that a lot of times, and particularly here, and I think when we see a little bit later in this scripture that we'll see, Jesus is being hyperbolic. He's exaggerating for a purpose. And he does that a lot. And sometimes if we're not careful, we might miss the subtle, actually, humor that's in there. Because as people heard this, living in a place where they have communal living, understand that all their houses were connected back in that day. Some of you, where's Tony? Tony was here, went to Israel. Sam's been there. Those of you who have been there and seen like the villages that were there, they had like common walls. They were connected. I was in New York this week, and many of y'all have been there. You know, you go out, particularly in the boroughs, and you see these houses. You know, row after row, they're just. And we see that here, but there's just so many there. It really strikes you. You know, but they're connected, right? You know, the walls are joined. You know, house after house after house. And so that's the way it was. And they kind of lived in this community, and they worked in community too. And maybe people, you know, several women would get together, and they would make bread for the entire community. And so, you know, it wouldn't be an unusual thing to go be saying asking for bread, because you know maybe the wives had made the bread together that day or something. You know, that was there. And then the three loaves thing is that's what constitutes daily bread. That's a daily amount. Also, welcoming the stranger. Hospitality was huge in this culture. And so when they heard this, it's sort of like, who does this? Nobody does this. Okay? Nobody does this. And so how much more is God going to love you and answer your prayer to those who, you know, who love Him and who He loves? And so He says, you know, I can't give up and I can't give you anything. So He continues there. And then we see this, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship and because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Again, I think Jesus, you could take it either way. You could take it as that he's saying, you know, it's okay. You know, God understands that we don't know exactly how to pray. And so just, you know, just come to him as little children and ask. And he's patient with you. But I think he's more saying that you know, if your neighbor would do this, just how much more is God going to answer your prayers? And so then he says this, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. You know what's always bugged me? You know that little song? Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Ask and it will be him. And love comes trickling down. Y'all, how many of y'all know that song? Okay, Tara to camp. You guys don't know that song? Seriously, you don't know that song? Seek and you will find. Sing it at camp, you know, a little, taught us at Vacation Bible School as a little kid. It's in the wrong order. I mean, how much harder would it have been for them to say, you know, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. I mean, it doesn't even change the rhyme scheme. Why do they do it the other way? You know, it's always bugging me. Okay. All right. All right. Then he continues on. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? So here, Jesus, see, it's a hyperbole again that Jesus is saying. He's using these exaggerations. Who does this? No one does this. And the people listening would have probably thought it was kind of funny, because they would know that no one was going to do that. So just realizing, you know, there's maybe this fear of this understanding of God, but God is like our Father. God is holy and longs for a relationship with you. He is going to give you good things, and know how to give good gifts to your fathers. And then here's the key. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more? How much more? You know, and I was thinking about this question, how much more? And it occurred to me that can mean different things depending on how we use it in the context of a sentence. You know, sometimes how much more means something, and then other times it means something else and has these implications. How much more? It can be something as mundane as somebody's working on a project, and it's going over budget, and it's taking over time. We say, how much more? How much more money are you going to need to finish this project? How much more time are you going to need to finish this, right? Or maybe, you know, it's something that actually relates to time, maybe, that where we might say, you know, we want time to stop and stand still, or we wish that time would just go ahead and get over with. You know, how much more? How much more time have we got? You know, When I was a kid, my sisters are a good bit older than me. In fact, when they went off to college, I was going into kindergarten. And I loved my sisters, and when they would come home. And they said that, like, one of the first things that I would do when I would see them when I was 5 years old was I'd come running up to them, Lois and Louise, I'm so excited you're here. When are you leaving? You know. But I want you to know how much more. You know, some of you have been on vacation, you know, this summer. And, you know, it's like, the week is rushing by, and you're going, how much more? I want time to stand still. How much more do we have? How much more time do we have? You teachers who are starting back this week, you probably have been looking at your summer and going, oh gosh, how much more, right? Or maybe it's the other way. It's about how much more you're going to have to endure. Maybe you had relatives come stay with you this summer. It's like, oh my gosh, how much more can we take here? How much more time is it going to be? Or maybe this prayer this statement has come in another way. Maybe it's like, how much more, oh God, how much more grief can I go through? How much more loss can I take? How much more of this strained relationship I have with this other person can I endure? How much more? And I don't know about you, but I have found myself asking that question of God over and over and over again lately, almost daily. How much more? How much more terrorism are we going to have? How much more hate are we going to see in the world? People just saying and acting in the most hateful, most divisive ways. How much more? And it's in those times that we need to hear what Jesus says. How much more does the Father love you? How much more does He love you? And when we're crying out in our places of anxiety, in our places of fear, in our places of doubt, in our places of need and hunger, we need to hear this. How much more the Father loves you and then will give to you all good things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we pray that this would become life for us. In this world that has many questions and heartaches, but also has much joy and love. That we would be able to find balance and realize where you're at work and where you want us to work. And so that we can spread your love to those around us that need it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One thing I almost got to do is, you know, because we believe in prayer, we want to pray particularly for those teachers who have run out of time this summer. And so we, if you, the teachers that are here, I mean, just want to stand of our teachers who are here, and you know, preschool teachers and you know, anybody or works assistants, anybody that works with kids going back to school this week. And those of you who are around them, yes, yeah, sure, do that. We've got several up here on stage too, right? We've got a couple up here on stage too. And so you guys that are up on stage will have to do that too. If you were around them, if you would just kind of reach over and like just lay your hand on their shoulder, just to assure them that things are okay. But also that's a way of us knowing that that we're praying and we're there in God's presence and God's Spirit's going through with them. And let me pray for you here this morning. God, I thank you for these teachers. I was talking to a church member earlier this morning. We're talking about that. You know, I mean, I think for almost any profession, there's a kind of calling, but it does take a real particular calling of God, I think, for teachers these days. They are challenged by so much. From the administrative stuff just to the things that are in the world that are dividing us, just to all that can frustrate them and make their jobs difficult. We pray, oh God, that you would help them find a way through the muck and the mire and all the challenges to see how they are making a difference in those lives of those kids, that they might, you know, be able to see the love of Jesus pouring out through them in real profound ways. And realize that as a church, as we have sort of dedicated ourselves now in our new vision to be looking out and changing and transforming and be a part of your transformative process in our community, that one of the very first places that it begins is in our schools. And they are on the front lines working, oh God. And so I do pray your Holy Spirit to be with them. How much more will the Spirit give to, how much will the Father give the Spirit to those who love him? And so I help them to hear this and know this and to be assured by this as they go into a new year of teaching. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.